Chapel Service, September 27, 1983. Speaking Dr. Clyde Fant.
Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, come into our midst. Come like the fire and burn and cleanse. Come like the wind to move within and among us. Come like the dove to assure us of peace. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our preacher for the morning is Dr. Clyde Fant. We are exceedingly fortunate to have him on campus during this semester. For many years, he was professor of preaching at Southwestern Seminary, then pastor of the First Baptist Church of Richardson, Texas. More recently, president and professor of preaching at the Ruschlikon Baptist Seminary in Ruschlikon, Switzerland. It's a pleasure to have him teaching our classes. It's a pleasure to have him preaching for us this morning. In addition to those things which I've mentioned, he has published as widely as any professor of preaching I know in Southern Baptist circles, has emphasized the excellence in preaching, the strong intellectual base for good preaching, and on the occasions which I've been privileged to hear him before, he not only preached in a way that gave us a good example, but his preaching moved us in worship. And I'm delighted to present him this morning, and after the anthem, he will bring us the morning message.
Above the papal chair in St. Peter's, there is a stained glass window by Bernini. It depicts a dove surrounded by a golden circle. In a way, that's a symbol of the church. The freedom which is typified by the Spirit of God, surrounded by the form which the church has assumed. It seems to me that would not only be a problem for that church, but for ours and for all churches as well. How, in fact, can the freedom of God's Spirit accommodate itself to the form of the human church? Or better put, how can the form of the human church accommodate the freedom of God's Spirit? That's precisely the question being raised in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with the first verse. Problems had developed in the early church. We read about those problems in these words. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows had been neglected in the daily ministry. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It doesn't make sense that we should leave the word of God serving tables. Therefore, brothers, look and find among you 7 men of a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible. Whenever I'm called upon to sign a teenager's Bible, in the custom that's so prevalent in certain pious circles of writing down a Scripture verse under your name, I always want to write down Acts 6, 1-4. Strange selection. But that Scripture is just as encouraging to me as Acts 2, 41-47 is discouraging. For that particular passage of Scripture speaks of the rhapsody of the early church. You recall those words, "Everything's all right, everything's in great shape. Everybody's continuing in prayer and in doctrine and breaking of bread and fellowship. Everybody's concerned, wonders and signs are being done. Everybody that believes has everything in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and they distributed them as everybody had need. And you can't find anything wrong anywhere. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and depressing future generations of pastors and churches." Anyone who's pastored a church longer than 3 months knows what I'm talking about. For the fact is that Acts 6 is far more typical of the work of not only of the early church, but of all churches, than is Acts 2:41. For the passage of Scripture that I've read to you as our text this morning comes as an interlude between the rhapsody of the early church, which I've just read to you in this very wonderful, idyllic period of time when the early church is in love and everything is wonderful, and the later settled, established church that you and I will come to know and work with in our day and time. The problem that is raised in this text is our problem. The problem of the dynamic energy and change which the Spirit always demands in Christian ministry and service, and the form which the church has assumed and the difficulty the church has in being able to accommodate itself to the dynamic energy of the Holy Spirit within its midst. Now, seriously, we may look back upon Acts 2:41-47 with a great deal of wistfulness, and we may say, "I wish it was that way," and we may also rhapsodize about the early church, but let's remember, whenever we do that, that Acts 6 will come very shortly, and let's not forget that there are only 3 chapters between the end of Acts 2 and the beginning of Acts 6. What is the problem? The problem is that the church is a place of wind and rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. Yes, but also flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. It is not of the tradition. It is not of the surrounding environment. It comes not out of the culture. You will not absorb this from one another. This comes from God. This comes from God's Spirit. The church is a place of wind and rock. But its problems are many. First of all, it seems to me that the problem between spirit and form is caused because of the inevitable tension that always exists between the freedom which is in the spirit and the form which is in the institution called the church. Our text is not only a link between the rhapsody of the early church and the struggles of the developing church, but it is also a link between the spontaneity of the unorganized church and the predictability of the organized church. Between the unscheduled happenings of the early believers and the programmed work of the later believers. And we can already hear, can't we, when we begin using those terms, the difference in the feeling level and the motivation level of people who work in two very different kinds of surroundings. Haven't you felt those feelings within yourself? Haven't you felt the difference between the excitement and spontaneity of your early experience in Christ and in the church and the settled routine of work day after day, getting up every morning, putting one foot in front of the other and trying to do God's bidding in a very strange, sometimes, and confusing and conflicting world? So within the church, some chafe under the routine of the church, and others crave, and they crave the excitement and spontaneity of what they think of as the early church, or certainly at least in their own experience, their early experience. On the other hand, there are those who feel that any change is a sin. You can change the order of worship a little bit. Just put one hymn in front of one prayer and you got big trouble right here in River City. Somebody wants to know who gave you the authority to do that. And who has not heard that great text from Leviticus somewhere, something or the other? We never did it that way before. For other people, any change would be an improvement. I recall a professor in college who was so frustrated with the institution that he walked in late to a faculty senate meeting one day and they were voting on something, and presiding officer said, "All in favor say aye," and before anybody else could speak, he said aye. And they said, "What in the world are you doing voting? You just walked in the door. You don't even know what the issue is." This was down at Baylor, and he said, "I don't know what the issue is, but," he said, "if it's change," he said, "even if we're voting to move Patneff Hall 3 feet closer to the curb, I'm for it." But the church requires two things. It does require a kind of spontaneity in life and vitality. It requires the joyous surprise of a child at Christmas. But it also requires the confident assurance of a skilled surgical team in an operating room. It's not enough to be enthusiastic. We've got to know what we're doing. These are not easy things to get together. Those images are very remote one from the other. So there are many in the church who are frustrated, some for one reason, some for another. What is essential? It is essential that the fresh wind of the Spirit blow through the church, through the forms and the shapes and the ministries and the ministers. It is also essential that the church have both institutionalization and routinization, as horrible as both of those words are. One lens, permanence, and the other lens, predictability. We don't live in a time that's very promising for institutions. Everybody's knocking institutions. But without institutionalization, permanence does not occur. Any movement that does not anchor itself in an institution will not last. It only rides on the charismatic personality of one or two leaders. And you've seen that over and over again already, even in your lifetime. How certain shooting stars or comets will streak across the horizon, and they disappear rather quickly. Sometimes we say jokingly, well, you can't kill an institution. Lord knows some of us have tried hard enough sometimes. But the fact is that because of institutionalization, values are able to continue. Routinization is also essential. That is, we will have our worship at 11 of the o'clock. I always like that in a Baptist order of worship. I picked that up. The worship at 11 o'clock, written out. That gives me such a wonderful feeling of freedom. It's as if I've suddenly stepped back in the time of Beowulf or the Venerable Bede. But you see, predictability is what that's all about. Now, predictability can lead to boredom very quickly. If you know every word that somebody's going to say, that's boring. If you know everything that's going to happen in the worship service, that's boring. Children and teenagers notoriously are horribly bored in church. Well, I've got news for you. So are their parents. They just have sometimes better manners, or maybe their manners aren't any better. They're just more inhibited. Everybody knows what's coming next. Everybody knows how it's going to be done. Everybody knows how the verses are going to be sung. And if we retard on the fourth verse, we're going to retard on the fourth verse. No matter what it is, we're going to do it the same way, because that's a part of our institution. Even if it seems to be different, our difference becomes routinized. I recall being down at Laity Lodge one time in South Texas, very noted for its innovation. And I remember hearing the director down there say that he had come into their great hall, as they called it routinely, and as he entered, he found that the chairs, instead of being lined up in a circle for discussion, which is the way they insisted on it. They have some rules down there. You see, they're very innovative, but they have rules. One of their rules is you never line the chairs up in ranks, rows like this. That would be horrible. Second thing is you never have a blackboard. There are no blackboards and chalk. That's condemned and verboten, and no one ever has that. And he went in there, and he found not only a blackboard, but he found the chairs lined up in ranks, because they had a new custodian, and the custodian didn't know the tradition of that non-traditional place. And the director said he began flying around the room in a rage, taking those chairs and slinging them around until they began to assume the form of a circle, because he wasn't having any of that business. Didn't they know that they didn't do it like that down there anymore? And suddenly it struck him that over the years they had developed their routine also. Well, that's not bad. But it does reveal how very quickly even that which we think of as innovative assumes its form And like that golden circle about the dove begins to be a kind of trap or prison or cage for the spirit. And either you fit in that, either in rows and pews, or you sit in a circle and hold hands and sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," but whatever it is, you don't change it. There are dangers on both sides of this equation. On the side of predictability and form and structure, there is the danger of boredom and presumption. That is, this is the way we do it. We do it. That's presumption. And the boredom is, ho-hum, we know that's how we do it. There is also danger on the side of the spontaneity, the wind of the Spirit. And that is artificiality and presumption. It is our spirituality. We have very definite ways of pronouncing things so that it sounds spiritual. Or we smile and show our teeth and we say, "Aren't we happy this morning? God bless you out there. Wonderful. Yes, yes, it's going to be a great day here in the house of the Lord. There's great freedom here. We can do whatever we want to, as long as we do it the same as we always do it." I'm not seeing any teeth out there this morning. And so crocodile-like, we show lots of teeth to show that we are in the Spirit, and we'll bite you if you don't watch out. So on the one hand, we have the rock of the church not moving. On the other hand, we have sometimes not only the wind of the Spirit, but the hurricane of our spirits whistling through the church. I spoke in a small Baptist college in a compulsory chapel. It's the last one I ever spoke in. I vowed a vow unto the Lord, and I have kept it until this good day. I got up to speak, and immediately all the newspapers opened. Boom. The Liberty could have won its race if it just had all those newspapers opened ahead of the stage. Students began turning around, looking over the pews, talking to one another. Little games began. I thought I was in the Middle Ages. I was, in a way. And here I was with my nice, neat sermon, you know, predictable, all the things cut out real nice. And there wasn't anybody listening. The faculty huddled together way back in the back corner for warmth. Some mutual protection of the herd. So I just dropped the sermon, and I recalled a little bit of doggerel verse from somewhere back in my head, and I said, "You know, I've just heard you sing one of the more rousing renditions of Onward Christian Soldiers I ever heard. Why don't you sing what you really believe? Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brethren, we are treading where we've always trod. We are all divided, many spirits we, one in basic doctrine, but lacking charity." And I just threw hand grenades for the next 10 minutes. And escaped. What is the solution to this kind of dilemma? Certainly not war, nor being bored to death. But the solution is found in the necessary understanding of the dynamic shape of faith. Faith has a shape, all right, and the church must have a form, but it must be a dynamic form. Did not our Lord talk about that indeed when he talked about the wineskin? No one puts new wine in old wineskins. They will burst for the dynamic ferment of it. But if you have a fresh skin where it is flexible and it can assume the shape of the energy within it, then spirit can move within the church. Listen again to Simon Peter at Caesarea. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to our Lord. Upon this rock I will build my church, but also flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. You didn't hear that with the ears of flesh, Simon. That does not come from your tradition. It does not come from the squares and the shapes around you. It comes from the dynamic energy of God, and so it is with the rock of the church. It is built solidly upon Christ. But the energy that is poured into that shape is none other than the energy of the Spirit of God. What does that mean for you and me? It means being willing to listen and to observe what is happening and to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God in the midst of the church. In Acts 6, it meant a number of things, if you have time later to read through that again and study it rather carefully. It meant that they recognized the value of tradition. That offering they were taking up, they didn't. That's not an innovation. That dates back into Jewish tradition. And yet the Christian church was nervy enough to go on doing something that Jews did and believing it was worthwhile. That's a lesson Baptists could well learn also, and all Christians, from our traditions. The value of tradition, not throwing something away just because your grandfather did it or your spiritual grandmother. Believing in the importance of individuals and caring if somebody feels like they're being left out. A democratic fellowship that decides what it will do to solve a problem. A shared ministry that's not just kept in the hip pocket of the minister or locked up in his black book, nor administered with heavy authority downward upon a church, but shared out into the congregation. Recognize the need for a practical religion that reaches outside the walls of that golden circle of the church and begins to minister into others. So the church continued, improved, because it faced its problems and recognized the presence of the Spirit of God in its midst. What was the result? The Bible's very plain about that. And as a result, the Bible says the word of God multiplied, and so did the number of the disciples. And it began to go out not only through Jerusalem, but even a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And those who came from that fellowship were able to do signs and wonders among the people. The church is a place of wind and rock. And in your ministries, remember, as you work within the structures given to all of us, that it is the Spirit of the Christ who walked those roads his own way and who said things that sounded strange, that was not of the tradition of the elders, and who finally gave himself up for others upon a cross, that leads us by His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father, sometimes we are troubled from one side and sometimes from another. Sometimes the tradition and predictability of our structures causes us to chafe under the routine. And we are bored and we long for other structures. Sometimes the fresh winds of the Spirit that blow through, sometimes from religious adolescence, sometimes from true prophets, makes us very uneasy in our spirits. And we begin to say, I never heard anything on this wise before. Help us to recognize that you established the church, and that it was meant to stay a circle of fellowship, but a place where the dynamic energy of the Spirit could reside. Grace us with that Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.